Thanks for joining us. The following is a presentation of Ignite Global Ministries and features the teaching of Pastor Ben Dixon. Pastor Ben has a vision of strengthening the church to impact the world. He serves as lead pastor at Northwest Foursquare Church in Federal Way, Washington.
Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray, God, that today you would shine light on who we are as we talk about the church. We thank you, Lord, that as we gather together, we're more than a gathering. There's so much more. And today I pray that you would just help us to carry the weight of what we are together as your people. Help us to understand that even better as a result of this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are beginning a new sermon series. It's actually just a collection of conversations through the word that I want to have with you. And it's called The Blueprint, The Church God is Building. I want to talk to you about the church, and I have a couple purposes or goals that I want you to know about. I don't want you to not know about my goals in these 7 or 8 conversations or however many they're going to be. Number one, I want to remind you about what the Bible teaches concerning the purpose and the perspective of the church. That's my first goal. My second goal is I want to share with you as a local congregation, as a local church, what we're about and what we're going to be doing over 2021 and how that's going to impact our unfolding future. Those are my two goals. And today, I'm going to start this series with a message called The Church is Essential. Now, I know that that's sort of a buzzword today because we're always trying to decide what is and is not essential, but that's according to the government. What we know according to Jesus and his word, and we don't need anybody else to tell us, is that the church is and always has been essential. So I don't really get hot and bothered about what the world says about the church. I'm just glad that Jesus says about the church, it's his church, and it is essential. And by the way, the word essential means absolutely necessary. We are absolutely necessary because Jesus says so. Now, during this pandemic and the season of having a virus and restrictions and facing all of the really complex things that have come as a result of this last year, I can remember walking through the summer and I was sort of starting to feel like we, not just as a congregation, but even in the conversations that I was having with other pastors, other Christians, it just sort of seemed like we were, out of no fault of our own, starting to lose the purpose and the proper perspective of what the church is. I mean, it's just sort of like we're trying to like grasp back to meeting together. It all of a sudden became about, can we meet and when can we meet? And as we've lost sort of everything that we used to do, it seemed like overnight, we used to do all of this stuff and all of these things were happening, and then all of it overnight was gone. And in good faith, we're just saying we need to kind of shut down for a season because we don't understand this. And then as we kind of crawled our way back in the midst of all that we were facing, it sort of seemed like there was a bit of delusion over us. And I would tell you, I experienced it personally, that what is the church about? What are we? What does Jesus say that is absolutely necessary about who we are and what we do? Have we lost perspective? You know, sometimes you can overbuild a thing and then you end up doing what you never purposed or intended from the beginning. And now that you sort of get shrunk down to this, like, we're together and you're a human being and I'm a human being, we believe in Jesus, can we even meet outside? And you start to sort of question, what more then are we supposed to be about and focus on? And I just remember thinking, man, we've got to go back to like the nuts and bolts of what we really are, what we really do, and be sure, be certain that that is absolutely our focus even in this season. And God will do that for us. God will bring us to that place. It sort of reminded me like when a married couple goes through a very serious loss. Let's say, I mean, I don't love bringing this stuff up, but let's just, for the purpose of illustration, you think about when a married couple goes through a loss. They lose a loved one, they lose a child, God forbid, or they lose a parent, somebody that's very close to them. And that couple can perceive that very differently. Maybe one can be okay, they can kind of be steady through it, but then the other, something starts to erode inside of them. And instead of the purpose of marriage becoming one and praying together and pressing in together and really grieving together and loving together, one can start to pull away and they deal with things internally. It becomes alone. I deal with it alone. I'm grieving alone. I'm feeling this alone. I'm medicating myself alone, and then the purpose of the marriage, which happens to be oneness, pulls apart, and this person starts to go down a different path, and they look at their spouse, and then their spouse becomes a person to blame rather than to unite with, right? The spouse becomes a person where you can either put blame or you can magnify their faults because you're hurting and you're in pain, and so this was supposed to bring healing, but now it's doing quite the opposite, and it's a good illustration for, I think, kind of what can happen even in the church when you go through a difficult time or a loss, so to speak. And I think we've actually gone through that, and I've seen people turn on each other. I've watched how Christians are just like, when the word came about having the mind of Christ, instead of having the mind of Christ, instead of following scripture, we follow our feelings. We follow our anger. We follow the culture. We follow everything but what the Bible says the true intention of the church is, which is very, very clear from the mind and the heart of Jesus. And I think it's a fair illustration when you consider like the illustration of marriage and how that connects to the church. It's not my illustration. It's actually what the Apostle Paul taught us in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31, we say this when we talk about marriage, but isn't it amazing when he talks about marriage, he's saying, I'm actually talking about the church. Look what he says in verse 31. He says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, that's Genesis 2, and the two shall become one flesh. See, this is God's vision for marriage. The two shall become one. That is the greatest vision for marriage, oneness, togetherness, unity. The two shall become one. Listen to this. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So he gives marriage as this picture for how the church is supposed to function in oneness. And yet when we go through loss, we see how difficult it can be. And so I believe today what I want to do in talking about how the church is essential is sort of bring us back to what Jesus says the church is, so that as we move forward in the days ahead, we do it with a biblical vision. And not the grenades that have gone off in the midst of the year that sort of set us off or even set us apart. And so we want to know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. This is the first mention of the church, and this is what it writes here in verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Some translations say the gates of hell. That's not a good translation. It's the gates of Hades. The gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one he was the Christ. Now, just a little bit of context for Matthew 16 to help us get where we're going today. We know prior to this text that Jesus was talking with the Pharisees multiple times, and they were provoking him to show them a sign that he was the Messiah of God. Jesus responded by saying, I will give you no sign, amen. I will give you no sign. But really, Jesus had been giving them signs. See, they didn't believe him, and that's what unbelief does. Unbelief provokes because it doesn't believe anyways. And even if the seas part, you will not believe. That's the reason why you're provoking, right? So Jesus has a conversation with the disciples prior to this text, and he's reminding them of the five loaves and the two fish. You remember the miracle of provision. He transforms this small meal that a boy brought into enough to feed thousands. And Jesus points to that miracle and reminds the disciples, I have been a miracle worker in your midst. And he's using that to say the leaven of the Pharisees, the teaching of the Pharisees and the religious leaders is that of unbelief and jealousy. They want nothing to do with the reality of who I am. And so Jesus does what he often will do with his disciples. He'll take them to a secluded place. And in verse 13, we read that he takes them to the district of Caesarea Philippi, which is a Gentile region north of the Sea of Galilee. And there's three sources there for the Jordan River, sort of where it comes out. And if you've ever been there, I don't have pictures, but I've been there. If you've gone to Israel, we're going to go. I know it's a long time off. It's in 2023. Because in 2022, we couldn't go except for in the fall. And I was like, I don't want to go in the fall. So we will be going in 2023. That's a long way off. So get your hearts and minds ready, you know. Woo! But anyways, anticipation, expectation. I know. It's not that far, is it? If the unfolding future goes as fast as January did, I think we'll be there tomorrow. But anyways, if you've ever been there, you know that the tour guide will take you to this place where you kind of have this waterfall and there's these caves. It's a very mountainous region. And we know from history that this area was called Peneus, and it was in honor of the Greek god Pan. The Greek god Pan is sort of a strange half-goat, half-man, sort of the god of nature when you read about the god of shepherds and sheep and the god of nature, sort of a mischievous god. He kind of lost his place. And so they honored and worshiped the god Pan. Gentiles were in this region. I think it's very prophetic that Jesus takes them to this particular spot because he knows that in 6 months from that time that he's going to put his mission and his ministry into the hands of these disciples. And they're in a Gentile region, and they're in a place that is very pagan and worships other gods. And it is in that place that Jesus chooses to reveal two very important things. Number one, he makes it explicitly clear to them, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. In that place, he shows them that, number one. Number two, he also reveals a powerful revelation of who they are. You are the church. And this is very important for us, and I think it's prophetic, the place that it happened. Before we look at some points from the text, I want to define what the church is. This is the word that we're banking this entire series on. We're actually looking through as a lens for our teaching today, and it's really important. This is the first use of the word church in the Gospels. The second would be in Matthew 18, which follows this conversation with Jesus. But then the word church is used 85 times in the New Testament. It is the prevalent word to define who the people of God really are. It comes from a Greek word. You've probably heard it before, but it's ekklesia. And this word in Greek was not used for religious groups. In fact, this is the first time that this word was used in any way that Jesus would use it the way we understand it today. And you have to sort of get your mindset into the original reader and listener, because they wouldn't have heard it the way we do. When we think of church or ecclesia, we're thinking of like thousands of years of tradition and history that's causing us to sort of filter what we think it means. They didn't have all that. So when Jesus said, you are my, or I'm building my ecclesia, their picture of what he was saying was totally different. And the definition of that word just for them generally in that society was that the church or the ecclesia was a reference to something, a group specifically called and separated as an assembly of distinguished citizens who determine laws, public policy, and they ruled over judicial matters. Maybe if you've ever read history, or you can remember when Paul is going throughout his missionary journeys, he goes to Athens. Well, in Athens, if you go there today, there are some pillars that are up on a hill. And on the pillar, there is some language there. It's partial. You can't quite make it out. But it's referring to the ecclesia that used to meet in Athens. There were 6,000 people that were part of this ruling body. They were part of those that were called out into this body to assemble, to decide and debate all of these different matters. It was what we might call a very political word. It was to reference a political type of body. It's not quite encapsulates it. So what is Jesus saying when he's saying, I'm going to build my church? my church. This is what he means. He's talking about his people as a body of believers who have been called out and called forth and selected and assembled to be his representatives in every city, state, and nation. And when we consider what Jesus is talking about, his people are these called out people to assemble together. They are a congregation. It's a very plural word to define us and not me. And when he says that, you can understand that a lot of cultural quips or terms or comments or even definitions of church just don't work when you think about what Jesus really means, right? So like we'll say things like, a Christian will even say this. I'm not saying I've ever said this, but a Christian will say this sometimes. You'll hear it's like, you know, I love God, but his church not so much. Well, you are part of the church, so that's a very weird thing to say. Somebody might say something like, well, you know, I am the church, so I don't have to go to church. That's a very weird comment. To have an individualistic perspective of something that you are a part of, it is to say like, you know, I love the idea of family, I just hate mine. You know, or it is to say like, I really like the fact that I was born and I have a family, but I just never want to see any of them because I just don't really like the idea of us ever getting together and acting like what family ought to. You know, I just don't want to do that. You see where I'm going. Okay, amen. It's very odd, you know, what you read when you think about church, it's when the me becomes we. There is no individualism in this idea. And yes, there is this concept of the universal church. I don't mean universalism. I mean the universal church, the church worldwide. That's God's church, his people in every location, city, nation. But this is why we refer to the church at Northwest. It's a local congregation. Every person is part of the church worldwide if they name the name of Jesus, but all of us are to be part of a local congregation. And as we study the scriptures, we'll find that that's obviously the case. It's why Paul would write to the church in Philippi or the church in Ephesus. And there was a structure. There were leaders. There were gifts of the Spirit that were given. They had a call and a mission to reach people in that location. And it starts to make sense. But what the church is not sometimes is what's referenced more often today. And I would tell you, the church is not just a gathering. The church is not just a gathering, but we do meet together. The church is not just a person. The church is a people. When you look at like different descriptions of the body of Christ in the Word of God, you see things like we are called the body of Christ. I mentioned that a body. We are called the household of God. We are called the temple of God. We're called the kingdom of Christ. We're called the bride of Christ. Men love that one. And this is what the Bible references as sort of an illustration of what we are. It's a description of what we are. But the definition of what we are, not just a description to describe what we're like, but to tell us who we are those that are called out. And we're called in to becoming these delegates, these representatives, and we do that as a people and not just as a person. So this is why we say at Northwest, and we just started saying it, Northwest Church is on mission with Jesus to see the lost saved and disciples made. Now that's a very Ben Dixon rhymey way of saying we are all about evangelism and we're all about discipleship because that's what Jesus said the church is to be about. Mark chapter 16, he said, preach the gospel to all creation. Matthew 28:18, Jesus said his last will and testament to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so we're about, as a people, what Jesus calls us to be about. We do not have a license to pick and choose what we are supposed to do. It's all based on the Word. And I would tell you, in this last year, people are getting off of the Word in the name of thinking that they're preaching the truth. I think what we're doing is we're getting things off of our chest instead of investing ourselves in the Word. And we have to be extremely careful in seasons that are volatile because we will be a long way off the mission and the ministry of Christ. And before we know it, we turn around and we wake up one day and go, how did I get here? Well, we got here by letting our feelings and our thoughts determine where we were going to go rather than the Word of God. The Word of God brings us to a place where we crucify the flesh and we live by the Spirit. But by the way, when we do that, we got to die to self and selfishness and all of the above. We've got to live to Christ, but to do that, we're going to feel a sense of death. And that's what this season has really been. You do not want your flesh to live. If your flesh starts to live, your feelings lead you, and that is not what we want. So we need to go back to the purpose of the church. Now let's look at this passage through that lens, knowing now the definition of the church, and see what Jesus said about his church or about the church in Matthew chapter 16. The first point I want to bring to you out of this text is the church is built on Jesus. Everybody say, on Jesus. On Jesus. I like that. You just made me feel good. You cooperated. I love that. Verse 13 through 15, we read about Jesus asking two questions. The first question is, who do people say that I am? He wants to know what are the polls saying? What's the popular opinion? You know, what is everybody voting for on the gram and Facebook? What's everybody got to say about this? And they answer John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets. People could not believe that Jesus was the Messiah in that day. Listen to me, this is why. Because they had a theological construct based on their thoughts of the Old Testament prophecies that the Messiah was going to come in military and political power. Can I say that to you again? The theology of their day was the Messiah was going to do, and he was going to come in military and political power. Doesn't sound like a lot's changed today, but anyways, I'm not going to go down that rabbit trail. Anyhow, this is what they thought, and as a result of it, they had a wrong view of the Messiah, so they couldn't see Jesus, who actually was the Messiah. Anybody know that we're reading today's news? The way of the Lamb has gotten distorted, hasn't it? Yes, it has, absolutely. And so they couldn't accept Jesus as the Christ, the Anointed One, and the Messiah. And so he's asking them, who do they say that I am? So he gets the poll and the opinion. But Jesus points right at them and he says, but who do you say that I am? You've been walking with me. You've been watching with me. And that's the key, right? When you're close with Jesus, you actually start to see what he wants to do. When you're abiding in Christ, you know what he wants to do. When you're listening to the Holy Spirit, when you're diving into the Word, you actually know what Jesus wants to do, even when grenades go off in the room. You understand what I'm saying? You know what the way of the Lamb is, even if it doesn't feel good, even if it doesn't express our anger and frustration and all that comes with that. We understand. And he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter just crops up, and we love Peter. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right you are, my friend. You are right. And Jesus says to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, verse 17. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The church is built on Jesus. Jesus tells Peter that the revelation of who he is was not given to him by man, but God gave it to him. In other words, the proclamation that just came out of your mouth did not come by natural means for you. And listen, it won't come for us the same way. It must come by revelation of the Father. And God is unveiling who Jesus is. And aren't you grateful that he's done that for you and that you said yes to him? Because you know he is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Verse 18, Jesus says, you are Peter. And his name means rock in the original language. He's using a play on the words here. Now, people go to great lengths trying to say that, well, he didn't mean the whole church is built on him. Absolutely, he didn't mean that. Peter's not strong enough to take all of that, you know. And so that sort of mindset, and I'm not trying to bash Catholics or Catholicism, but I am saying that it's not right. It's not accurate. There is a tradition called Catholicism that believes that this particular moment, this specific moment, is where Jesus was conferring all authority on the apostle Peter. The only problem is that Peter never thought that. Because in 1 Peter chapter 5, I believe it is, Peter said, I am a fellow elder. You know, Peter would have never been able to keep that in. You know, if Jesus really was saying, like, on this rock, on you, like, literally I'm conveying all authority for the church upon your life, Peter would have just, he would have been the guy. I don't even know how to do what I think he would do. It's just sort of weird. But Peter would not have been able to hold that in. His perspective of himself was not what tradition tells us. And by the way, that didn't come along for many, many years. And it was institutionalized when it did. And I won't go into church history, but you know what I'm saying. So, of course, I don't agree with that theology. What is being said here, Peter, is that that proclamation is the first time, because I'm making it clear that I'm the Messiah, that's the first time that revelation has been spoken, and it's on that rock. On that rock, this is a rock, the revelation of Christ. I will build my church. Jesus makes no bones about it. It's my church. It's not your church, Peter. It's my church. The church is built on Jesus. We know this also in the New Testament because it's very clear in Acts 4 and 1 Corinthians 3 and Ephesians 5 that Jesus is the head of the church, and he's also the foundation of the church. In 1 Peter chapter 2, it says that the church is a house and believers are living stones, but Jesus is the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone is the most important stone. The house won't be built properly if the cornerstone isn't solid and straight and level. If it's not, it will not be built properly. The whole church is built on Jesus. The scripture is extremely clear about that. It cannot be built on anything else. But the second point is the church is built by Jesus. Everybody say, by Jesus. Jesus explicitly says, I will build my church. Not only is it built on the revelation of him, but it is built by him. He started the church and now he's building it through us. This is a beautiful thing, and it's why he's telling the disciples this. I will build my church. You are my church. And we know Matthew 18 and 83 other places in the New Testament, it goes into explaining what all of that means and looks like, and that's why we have to have a whole series about it. But Jesus is invested in building his church. That's why he's given us his word. That's why he's given us his spirit. That's why he's given us gifts of the Holy Spirit that we could build up one another and we could walk out of these doors. This is our house. This building is not the church. This is the house of the church. This is where we gather. Just like your family isn't defined by your house, but it's your family's house. It's the place that you live. There's nothing wrong with having a house. You know, sometimes people are like, church buildings are anti-God and anti-church and all of this. And I remember over the summer, so many people were like, the church is not a building and blah, blah, blah. I'm like, yeah, welcome to the party. We never thought that. I'm surprised this is the first time you did. Anyways, it was like, this is not the church. So yes, when we say, are you going to church? Sometimes that language doesn't convey what we mean. And I'm not trying to be picky, but yes, it's like, when are we gathered? I don't know how we would use the language. I've heard people try to do it, but they just resort back to going to church. So we're not going to try to mess with that today. But the point is this is our house. And Jesus wants us to leave these gatherings when we come to be equipped and worship him and share spiritual gifts and be filled with the Spirit and be sharpened and be provoked to love and good deeds. And when we leave the house, we go out and we minister to people in the world because we know who we are and we can invite them into what we have and what we know. He wants to equip us. All of that's really, really important. Now, I just want to bring up the illustration that I think is right there in 1 Peter chapter 2 without reading it. We know that Jesus is the chief cornerstone, and it says that we are all living stones. And so we got to remember that each one of us needs to be properly placed in order for us to be a part of the building, in order for us to be the house that God is building. We're properly fitted together, and it matters that we're fitted together. But guess who's fitting us together? Jesus. Guess what Jesus' natural job was? He was a master carpenter, just like his natural father, Joseph. And carpenters did not make chairs and tables. They built stone houses. I just think this is a beautiful illustration of what Jesus is even trying to say in this moment. He's a master carpenter. He knows how to build houses. So when Jesus says, I am building my church, when 1 Peter chapter 2 says that he is the chief cornerstone and we are living stones being built upon one another, don't you know that he knows how to fit us together? And he is bringing us together and he's adding more living stones of those that name the name of Jesus. And we're not all the same shape and size and we're not supposed to be. And he takes out his chisel and he knows how to hit some things off of our rough edges so that we will actually be level as the master carpenter builds his church. That's what Jesus is doing with you and with me. Now, I don't know if you've ever had to build a rock wall, but you can go on down to Lowe's and you can buy those nice level cement blocks, and you don't have to be a rocket scientist to kind of put those together and sort of make a makeshift rock wall. But I don't happen to have one of those in my backyard. I've got a rock wall that's built out of like all kinds of shapes and sizes. And what happened is, you know, I've had some serious problems in recent times with a lot of trees, and well, we have no trees anymore, but we used to love trees. We had them. They were great. All right. So, But we have this big rock wall. It's about 5 feet tall. And one day, the water saturated the rock wall, and it sort of, this section just sort of fell, you know, just sort of fell down. And I'm sort of a can-do kind of person, so I roll my sleeves up, get different clothes on, I go out there, and I start trying to build this thing together. But it's not as easy as you'd use those cement blocks, right? That's a lot easier because they're flat, and they're kind of perfect. They're all the same. It's exact. You can kind of plan your day and know when you're going to have lunch, but not with this rock wall, not with this one. And so as you're taking all these pieces, you don't know where which one went. You don't know where one's supposed to be placed. You don't know if it's going to properly hold anything back. You have no idea. And I don't. I'm not. That's not me. Some of you know how to do that stuff. God bless you. I don't. I'm just going to try. So I take all the stones, and then I'm like, man, I got to dig into this hill. So I dig into the hill, and I start placing them on each other, and then I push back the dirt, and I know I'm not doing it right. But listen, if you came to my backyard, and I were to say, hey, where do you think I built the rock, rebuilt the rock wall? You would know, because it sort of looks like, you know, it looks like a place where somebody could like step into, and it just, you could be part of the wall. Because I definitely didn't do it right. But my point is, it's a whole lot different when you start building something with different shapes and sizes. And aren't you glad that's what Jesus is doing? Different shapes and sizes and colors of skin and ethnicity and background. Come on, it's not just one color even. This thing is a beautiful thing that God is building. Every tribe, nation, kindred, and tongue. And Jesus is the only one that knows how to do it. The world's trying to do this. Ethnic harmony and racial reconciliation. And I hate to say it like this, I might get in trouble, but good luck. Jesus is the one who made us, and he's the one that knows how to build us together. I'm going to fall short. I'm going to fall short. You're going to fall short. This is not intellectualism that's going to bring us together. It's the hands of Jesus drawing us, bringing us together. And aren't you glad that we have a master builder that knows how to do this? Oh my gosh. Psalm 127, verse 1 says, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. So we can try all we want, but if the Lord's hand is not bringing us together, good luck. And I don't believe in luck, so you know where I'm going. We need to let go of our plans to be miserable and give ourselves to the Lord. He wants to do something great, even now. Listen, even now he wants to do it. Now, he builds something to last, right? When Jesus builds something, he builds to last. There are things that I've bought in my life that were not built to last. I know you relate to this. Like when you get married, okay? And if you're single, you understand this too. So just translate it. But you get married and sometimes you have this pressure, like a registry. I don't think Bridget and I even had one of those. We're like, what's a registry? We just want to get married, you know, infatuation, whatever. All right, so, but you kind of like sign up and you get like spatulas and whatever else you sign up for on Target's website. But you get a blender. You know, and you're not going to ask people to get you $1 million blender, so you're going to just get like a $20, $30 blender. I remember 17 years ago, that's what we got. We got this blender, and back then I could eat ice cream and still sleep, not anymore. So we would make a lot of milkshakes and smoothies, and every day we started getting healthier. And the blenders die in like 6 months. I don't know if like there are people on the other end of making blenders like, yeah, 6 months, that's all they get. It's just sort of like the strategy from Shark Tank to like buy more parts and really just get a whole new thing. But anyway, am I going off right now? All right, so you get it, right? So I live in your world, but Costco is one of my favorite stores. I love Costco. And the only place they have where it's sort of like a designated infomercial spot is that place where they sell that blender. It's called a Vitamix. Now, I would always pass by there and sort of nonchalantly sit there and wait for the free smoothie and listen to the guy that knew how to or gal who knew how to talk about smoothies and how awesome this thing was, and I really never listened. I did not have ears to hear. I just wanted a free smoothie because there's no way that I'm going to buy a $1 million blender. It makes no sense to me. But the longer that time goes on, the more blenders we've had. I mean, I think I bought like a ninja blender and every other martial arts type blender you can buy out there, you know. I don't know, the UFC blender or whatever. And even one time I bought a ninja and I turned the thing over because I was used to having like the cylinder that didn't fall out. One time I turned the ninja blender over and the cylinder fell and it has like ninja throwing stars on it, you know. And the thing like fell down and it literally went into my foot. And like a contractor, you know how you're like always trying to save your tools from damaging your floor? Never done that before. I tried to save it, and it was really dumb to do that. I had socks on. So I tried to save my floor at the expense of my foot. And so I know what my foot looks like on the inside, because what happened when the ninja star went in, it went pop like that, and I could see everything that's in there. It's pretty nasty. I really don't recommend it. And then I had to preach the next day, and I popped a Vicodin that somebody gave me, and that was a horrible sermon, let me tell you. I felt great, though. Because I don't take any drugs or anything, and so, but it was like, somebody's like, take this for the pain, and I was up in crutches, and I was like, I'm going to prophesy over everybody, you know, horrible. It was really bad. I'm serious, that really did happen. Luckily, the pastor was, I think he was in Nigeria, so it didn't matter, and they never invited me back. But true story, the life of Ben Dixon, it's really great. I probably shouldn't have said that. Could we record the 11:30? Great, we got another service. So, but I've bought all these different blenders, and Bridget and I have gone through this, and we're kind of like, why aren't these built to last, you know? And even the Ninja one, which people swore by, and it just didn't last for us because we make so much stuff. So finally we broke down, and it was on sale, and we bought the Vitamix, and it was amazing. And we've had it for like 12 years, and I swear, like, that you could put your car tire in the thing, and it would still blend it, you know? And it would come back to life. I mean, this thing is amazing. I sound like a salesman for the Vitamix. If you can't afford one, ask your neighbor. They might buy one for you. I don't know. But it's amazing, and I realize there are some things in this life that are built to last, but aren't you glad that Jesus builds his church to last? That's what he's doing, and he knows exactly how to do it. Jesus builds it. Jesus built it, and it is not going to fail no matter what happens in the world around us. And I want to remind you and encourage you, things do not look like they used to, but we're going to move forward because the church of Jesus Christ has to move forward. It's not my thing. It's not your thing. It's his thing. It's built on Jesus, and it's built by Jesus, and he's a master builder. Let me give you one more point before I close and fall to the ground or just go get a smoothie from my Vitamix. It's amazing. Some of you are, let's go to Costco. I think that's a really powerful point Pastor Ben made today. He was really flowing in the spirit. Verse 18, I'm a goofball. If you're a guest, I will be back next week as well. So can't tell you we'll have another person here. All right. He says here in verse 18, let me just tell you my point. The church is the unstoppable representation of Jesus. I want to emphasize unstoppable. Verse 18, I also say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it or prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. The gates of Hades will not overpower or prevail against the church. What does this mean? This means that Jesus is building a strong church able to break through and grow past any limiting factors. Many have interpreted this verse as saying that the church will withstand the onslaughts of the devil. That is not what this means. We have to go a little bit deeper because the word is not hell, it is Hades. And the word Hades corresponds to the Old Testament term Sheol, which was known as the place of the dead. And you've got to remember, gates are not weapons of warfare. They're entry points of containment. They keep something in and they keep something out. And in this case, it is keeping something in. And so Jesus is saying the church is not seeking to enter into the abode of the dead, but listen, the church will prevail against the gates of Hades, which is the entry point of death. And people that are contained in that place, listen, death will not prevail against the church. That is what Jesus is trying to say. The gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. Death does not have the final say. What is he talking about? He's saying that the church will go on and on and on. 6 months from the time that he said this, Jesus was going to physically die. Many years after that, every disciple that Jesus was talking to was going to die. But guess what did not die? The church lived on. Why? Because of what he says next. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, this would take a long time to explain this, but I'm just going to do it in a few minutes, which definitely is not fair. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, Peter proclaimed the gospel and 3,000 people were saved. The proclamation of the gospel is a key to the kingdom of heaven. We carry the keys for entrance. Keys represent access. They represent authority. They represent entrance, entrance to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is saying to Peter, I am giving you the keys. Peter stood up in Acts chapter 2 and he preached the gospel, the key. He opened the door to the kingdom of heaven. That was for the Jewish people. In Acts chapter 10, Peter, the same person, is preaching in the house of Cornelius, and he opens up the door to Gentiles coming into the kingdom of heaven. The keys to the kingdom of heaven is preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because that is how people enter the kingdom of heaven. And friends, I want to remind you of what we are carrying right now. We are carrying the keys for entrance into the kingdom of heaven, the weight that Jesus wants the church to have when we think about who we are is so much greater than what the arguments have been over the last year. We need to be reminded we are carrying keys that are allowing entrance for people that do not know Jesus to come on into the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. Look what he says here also. He says, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. We use this term to like, I bind the enemy. That's not what he's talking about, because in chapter 18, he goes even further to talk about how to deal with sin in the church. And he's saying, whatever you bind will be bound. Whatever you loose will be bound. That's in the context of church discipline. What he's trying to say here is, I'm conveying upon my church the authority to preserve and to promote and to proclaim the kingdom of heaven going forward. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. No man, no enemy, and even death itself cannot prevail against the advancing of my church. My ecclesia is going to go forward. Listen, this is so important. In the moment that Jesus is saying this, he's not talking about binding the enemy. Jesus is saying, and through his death and resurrection, the enemy is already bound. He's not even talking. There are other passages for that. It's not about binding. He's saying, you have been given authority to advance the kingdom. And here's the keys. The church cannot be stopped. We are a garden in the desert. We're light in the darkness, we're food in a famine, and we're water in the drought. And I need to say this to all of us, that we've got to recalibrate our hearts and remember who we are. We are not this piddling thing just kind of like wallowing around waiting for the government to tap us on the head and say, you can be here. That's not what we are. Nothing has changed for me. I must tell you this. Listen, nothing has changed for me. We are the church in my home. We are the church when we gather together. But it is us together doing this. We are in this together. It's the enemy wants to isolate. This sort of idea of individualism, he wants to separate. And then he can start to pick people off. That's why it's always about arguments and I don't agree and blah, blah, blah. All this stuff. We've got to remember what we do agree on. All of these little disagreements have obscured what we do agree on. Friends, there are so many different preferences in this room, so many different thoughts, so many different opinions. We didn't all arrive the same way in the same place, and we're all walking through sanctification. And Jesus is fitting us together. And oftentimes people will, I don't want to be a part of this. And they're looking for this other thing to be like these perfect stones that are exactly like them. Like, I want to go look for a place or a people that are exactly like me. You will never find it. You will never find it. You know, there's only one perfect church. And next time you drive by the cemetery, drive into the cemetery, and everybody that's a Christian in there, that's perfect because they gone. Nobody can be bitter. Nobody can get angry. Nobody can backbite. Nobody can backslide. That's the only perfect, because they're done, gone, and with Jesus. But everybody that's a living stone is not a perfect stone. Only the cornerstone. Jesus is fitting us to. I'm preaching good stuff today. And I'm telling you the truth. I mean, we've gone through a war zone, but Jesus wants to fit us, bring us back together right now. He wants to do, it's what he's doing. And I'm not losing my optimism on this. This is the truth. The truth is that this is Jesus's thing. And every time we reference somebody else as being imperfect, you're not wrong. Absolutely. There are a lot of us that are imperfect, and we're figuring it out too, because by the way, we're in a sanctification process, which means we're becoming like Christ. It doesn't mean that we are already like Christ. And the way that we do that, the way that the chisel of the Lord starts to take off our rough edges, he does that through us. I mean, you look at your neighbor and say, I'm a chisel in the hands of the Lord. That's it. And they ain't going to smile at you. They're not going to smile back and say, thanks. Married couples, that's what you thought. It was like you married somebody perfect just like you, didn't you? You thought that. Wrong. It's a different species. That's what that is. It's a different species. I better stop right there because I'm going to go off on marriage stuff. You know I have a tendency to do that. You're like, yes, do it. No. I want to respond today as I close by, I'm asking the Lord to just bring us up like 30,000 feet. Lord, bring us up, give us a bird's eye view of this beautiful thing called the church. It's not just about us meeting together in a building. We do that for a reason. Why do we gather? Worship, prayer, fellowship, connection. Yeah, grenades have gone off in the room, and it's kind of caused a pain. It's caused pain. It's caused difficulty. It's maybe caused us to lose our purpose. But we gain our purpose again by seeing the Word of God. We gain our purpose again by seeing the Word of God. That's what we do today. He wants to bring us up, give us a bird's eye view, showing us that we're part of something massive. We're part of something eternal. We're part of something powerful. And it isn't about us. It's about Him. It's all about Jesus. And so I want to pray today that God would give us fresh faith in His Word to believe that we are victorious, we are triumphant, not because of how we feel today, but because of what we know is true. Jesus is leading us in triumphant victory. Jesus Christ is building His church, and He's going to keep doing that. With us, we have 42 years. I've only been here for less than two. But we're going to have a lot of years together. We're going to have to face everything that we never thought we'd have to face. The question is, are we going to face it together? Or are we going to grieve and go through that and grow apart and start to blame each other? A house divided cannot stand. A house divided cannot stand. This is why I've given my cell phone number out. This is why I've said, email me, talk to me. I am not Jesus. I might facilitate the leadership of this church, but I am not pretending like I'm perfect here. And I remember when I came here, I don't know if you remember me saying this, for those of you that were here, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and He said to me, you're not in charge, but you are responsible. And I thought, so He said to me, you're not in charge, but you are responsible. And when I received that word from the Lord, I started to meditate on that. I'm responsible for what? For facilitating the church that God is building. Not the church that I'm building. The church that God is building. Which means that every person matters and every person has a place. And so what the Lord wants to do is help us find our fit. And sometimes the person to your right or left can't do that when it comes to your congregation. And in this season, this is the word that I had for us. I know I was supposed to close, but I'm going to close with this. I had a picture of someone who was sitting down in a specific spot, kind of like when you're at home and you're watching a movie, or if you are in a movie theater, we used to do that, you remember? But if you're in a movie theater or something, you're sitting down and you had to get up. You had to go use the restroom. You had to go get more popcorn, whatever. But I saw this person was sitting down in a specific spot, and they got up and they went away just for a little while, and they came back and they found that their seat was occupied. And they had to deal with that for a moment. What do I do now? And so there was a choice. The choice that the person had was, do I leave because I don't have my seat, or do I find another seat in the same space? Does God have for us a new place in the same space? And I would tell you that He does. Here's a prophetic word for you. If you're wondering where you're supposed to sit in the house of the Lord, and I don't just mean like actually sitting, I mean where you find your fit, what God's called you to do, how He's called you to be a part of this. It might take a little while in this season to get our fit together, but I will tell you this, the word of the Lord is God's gonna help each one of us find our fit in this season. But it will require our involvement. It will require our involvement. And some of that will look different than we would plan it. Some of that will look different than we would plan it. If here's your skill set, here's what you're good at, here's what you know, and that's what you think is going to happen, in the house of the Lord, he might change that entirely. He might have you do something where you don't have a whole lot of knowledge, because that's what God is doing in order to build his church. That's what the Lord does. Adjustments. And we're here navigating together. And I believe, I'm hearing the Holy Spirit say that he's going to help you find your fit. If you're frustrated or you just don't know, I feel like my seat is occupied. God's going to help you find your fit. Amen? Will you stand with me? Let's pray over this word and ask God to breathe upon us as a family. Join your heart with me as we pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. And God, we pray that you would breathe upon us fresh faith, fresh faith, fresh faith in Jesus' mighty name. I pray that you would pull us up to see the beauty of your church, of your people, and what you're doing. Father, I just pray that all of us would find our fit in this season. But Lord, I pray that the voice of the enemy would be silenced. And wherever there's attack on us to divide and separate, we just pray that that would be silenced today. Bring us into a place of unity that no man could bring us into. Not me, not anybody else. Bring us into a place of unity that confounds the enemy and causes great power and authority to be exercised from the church again. In this city, in this region, in our homes, and everywhere that we go, I pray that, Lord, our best days are yet ahead. Would you lead us in victory as we move forward together, knowing who we are, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like more information about Ignite Global Ministries, please go to our website, igniteglobalministries.org. While there, check out our Immersion Discipleship School and the books Pastor Ben has written.